of the Lord. And so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Now, Jabin could have been the king's name, but it also could have been a dynasty of kings that lived in Canaan, because we hear about Jabin also in the book of Joshua. So it could have been like that. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. How would you like that for an address? You'd have to spell it no matter where you went. Now, because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. Now, in chapter 4, we don't really understand exactly what the oppression looks like. But in Judges 5, verses 6 and 7, we read, "In the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took the winding paths. Village life in Israel ceased." It seemed as if fear reigned everywhere. And when it says they took the winding path, it was, you know, they didn't take the interstate. They didn't take Virginia Beach Boulevard. They took all these little back roads because they didn't want to be seen. Because to be out in public meant that you could be in some way harmed by the oppressor. The sin cycle. We've looked at this every single week, and I want you to see it this week, perhaps a little differently. Because I find that when I read the Old Testament, and for instance, when I read about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, I think, how stupid can you be? But we need to realize that we do the exact same thing. We can't look at it just from a distance, but realize we can be a part of that same sin cycle. In Judges chapter 4, we read about Israel's apostasy, their idolatry. They're worshiping other things. We don't bow down maybe to wooden images or carved images, but what do we bow down to? Maybe an ideology of independence. One that says, I do it myself. An ideology of success or power. There are things that we worship. They may not look like an idol, but they're still present in our lives. Then Yahweh brings discipline through a foreign enemy. Chapter 4, verse 2. And then Israel's cry for help. I can't take it anymore. 20 years. And then Yahweh's deliverance through a judge is raised up. And then Israel is at peace. One of the things that we're going to find is that heroes are passionate about justice. In Judges chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time, and she held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. Now, there's no doubt about Deborah's gender. She's a woman. And she's been called by God to deliver Israel. Now, this is important because there are other places in the Bible where the original is a woman, and later on, like in Romans chapter 16, another vowel was put at the end to make it seem like it was a man. But we know that we know that we know Deborah's a woman. And we know her husband's name. When I think of Deborah, her name means bee, like a bumblebee. I can't help but thinking about the famous line that you and I know, that we're to float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. Because what we see from Deborah is not some kind of forceful, overbearing woman. We see someone who was called by God and was simply doing what she was called to do. She sat under the palm tree. She joins Miriam in Exodus 15, Huldah in 2 Kings 22, Noadiah. Now that's one you probably don't think of much, but she was a prophetess in Nehemiah. We see Anna in the New Testament in Luke chapter 2 and the daughters of Philip. There's a history in scripture from old to new of women being prophets and being recognized as prophets and having such influence that they turned the tide wherever they prophesied. Proverbs 31, verse 26 says, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. That's the job of a prophet, and that's exactly what Deborah did. In Judges chapter 5, now I want you to see Judges 4 and 5 are two parallel accounts. Chapter 4 is the narrative. Chapter 5 is the song that Deborah writes. When we think about great songs in the Bible, of course, our mind immediately goes to the book of Psalms. But we also think about the song that Miriam wrote. In fact, we sing it, Horse and Chariot Thrown into the Sea. Deborah wrote a great song. Hannah wrote a great song. Mary, the mother of Jesus, wrote a great song. And so in Judges chapter 5, we get a little bit more detail about what happened in chapter 4. 4 is the narrative. Chapter 5 explains it, but in its explanation, it's giving praise to the Lord. Chapter 5, verses 7 through 9 said, villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. And God chose new leaders when war came to the city gates, but not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes and the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. Do you understand what's going on here? 20 years they've been oppressed. 20 years they're taking side streets. 20 years they're living in fear. 20 years they're finding ways to hide and take cover. And Deborah is now at a place, she's between Ramah and Bethel. Ramah would become the headquarters for Samuel, the last judge and the first major prophet that we're going to read about in Scripture. Bethel was the place, the house of God, where Abraham first made a sacrifice. And then his grandson Jacob had a momentous occasion there. She was between those two places underneath this palm. And she's tired of it too, and people are coming to her. She's like, well, she's like the Judge Judy of Israel. They're coming to her with these disputes, and her husband knows it. We don't know about her children or her grandchildren, but that's what she's been called to do. And she looks around, and she said, 40,000 people, there's men, there's no spear, there's no sword. Listen, is this not bothering them? This is getting to me. We shouldn't be living like this. And she had been waiting for the men to rise up, waiting for somebody to do something, and she can't take it anymore. And this is what she said, until I, Deborah, arose, until I, a mother in Israel. She recognized her role there as a mother, and she said, look, if you're not going to do something, I'm going to do it. Because heroes are passionate about justice. Would we even have a hero without a problem? Why do we recognize first responders? Because they run into the problems. Why do people get gold medals? Why do people get purple hearts? Because they do something in the midst of some kind of crisis. And Deborah, waiting for the men to do something, then they did not. She arose, a mother in Israel. Deborah is her own person. She's not trying to be like a man. She is being who God created her to be. She doesn't say, I, Deborah, arose, a leader. I didn't arise trying to be a father. I'm a mother. When I started in this particular journey, I was the only person, I went to a liberal arts school, it was a Christian school, and they had a biblical studies department. I was the only woman that registered that year as a biblical studies major. So I sat in a lot of my classes as the only woman there. And I really believed that ministry was kind of neutral, gender neutral. Right? You just did it. It didn't matter who preached. as long as the word was coming forth. And so that's what I tried to do. And then one day, I remember, I was on a building committee in a church where I was pastoring. And I'm on this building committee, and we're all sitting around talking about tile for the bathrooms. It was a very exciting meeting. And I said, well, we need to have baby changing tables in the men's room and the women's room. Now, I'm the only woman on this committee. And they said, why? Excuse me? Sometimes men come to church maybe without their wives, or maybe they're single dads. They've got to have a place to change a diaper. I became passionate about this. And before you knew it, we had a changing table in the men's room and a changing table in the women's room. Every woman said, amen. But the Lord said to me after that, why'd you think of that? Well, because I'm a mom and I change a lot of diapers. And I know sometimes in ministry I'm not available, and that leaves Dan to have to change the baby's diapers. And where is he going to go? And the Lord said, you bring something to the table because you're a woman. Would you please stop hiding that? You think of things that maybe other people don't think of because you're a woman. That was like eye-opening to me. You see, there is no gender neutral with God, because he made men and women, and we're different, and we need to celebrate those differences rather than cover them up. You see, I felt like the only way I could really be in ministry is just to kind of try to be neutral and blend in with the men. And God's up there going, no, I didn't ask you to do that. Why did you think you had to do that? Deborah arose a mother. We need to celebrate mothers. We need mothers in the church. We need women who think of things that maybe men don't think of. We need men who think of things that women don't think of. We need to start acting like the team that God created us to be. And so that's what happened with Deborah. Now, the palm tree that she sat under was significant for several reasons. It probably looks something like this. The rabbis in the Talmud, they believed that this tree was extremely significant. If you'll notice, it's tall. And so if you sat under it, maybe you would get a little shade, but there was no hidden area around it. See, they believed that Deborah was a person of great character and purity. She didn't sit in a home. She didn't sit in a tent. She judged both men and women, and she did it out in the open. So there would be no blame, no, what's going on in there? And they made that a big deal for her. But what I love about this is that when she's referred to as the judge, she's the judge that sits under the palm tree. And I started thinking about that, and I want to ask you a question. Somebody planted that tree. Are we planting trees for those that are coming behind us? Are we encouraging those? Do we have palm trees as our legacy for those that are coming? That tree was significant, and she was referred to as the one who sat under the tree. Judges chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. So Deborah now has this passion inside of her. She's all about this justice. She's about saying, no more are we going to live under this kind of oppression. So she sent for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. And I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give them into your hands. And Barak said to her, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go, I'm not going to go. Now, Barak's name means thunderbolt. You would think somebody with that name could get the job done by himself. Maybe he had a thunderbolt on the t-shirt that he wore under his robe. I don't know. But he says, I'm not going alone. Now, she's already said, all you have to do is get those 10,000 men. I'm going to lead Sisera and all of his army to the Kishon River. You just have to meet me there. There's a lot of fear there. 20 years they've been oppressed. 20 years they've been hiding. 20 years they've been in this kind of bondage. I don't know, Deborah. I'm not sure. You need to go with me. And so Deborah says, certainly I'll go with you, because of the course that you're taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh. And there Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command, and Deborah also went with them. Now, sometimes we have the idea, Deborah's sitting underneath this tree, and she's got her little fan, and she says, Barak, will you come? And she talks to him, and then Barak goes, and Deborah kind of follows at a safe distance. But that's not exactly what's happening here. Deborah is in there with him. This prophet now becomes a leader right beside Barak. And think about that. It's not that easy to gather 10,000 people. Do you have 10,000 friends? Would you put out a call on Facebook? Crowdsourcing? Hey, anybody want to fight the oppressor for the last 20 years? I mean, how would you do that? But Barak did it, and Deborah went with him. One of the things that we learn from this is that heroes are unequivocally obedient. In Hebrew, the word for obedient, shema, it means both to hear, O Israel, and it means to obey. And there's not a time gap between the two of them. I know that I've said this before, but often when we hear the voice of the Lord, we make this gap in between. God, did I really hear you? Was that really your word? Let me go find out what other people think. Let me pray about this some more. Maybe I'll fast for a week. Easter is a good time to make a decision. But a hero is obedient, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's scary, even in the midst of great fear, even in the midst of bondage and oppression, Deborah was completely obedient. And it was her obedience, listen to this, it was her obedience that brought Barak into this. Do you realize the influence and the power that obedience has? Sometimes you're with people, and when you step up and you obey, that gives them the courage to do the same. Don't wait for somebody else to give you the courage. You be the one to step up. Because maybe you're going to lead your family, maybe you're going to lead your friends, maybe you're going to lead your coworkers to a place they could not go had you not been obedient. So heroes are unequivocally obedient. Judges 4, 11 through 16. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab. That's a great name, Hobab. Anybody looking for a name for a boy? Hobab. Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim near Kadesh. Now when they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Obinim, had come up to the Mount Tabor, notice this, it was probably, scholars believe, that it was Heber that told him. Heber the Kenite told Sisera that Barak was coming on to Mount Tabor, and so Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with armor. Now you have to understand, Israel didn't have any chariots. That would be like saying, I want everyone maybe to bring your bicycles, and we're going against a group of people and they have tanks. It's not a fair fight. See, a chariot offered protection as well, but it also got you there because chariots were attached to horses. So they had speed, they had protection, and the Israelites, they had a spear or a sword, and maybe some kind of shield, and that was it. But no match for a chariot. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" Can you see Barak? Deborah's saying, "I want you to go. Go." And Barak's like thinking, 900 chariots and these men. Are you sure? Now, this is important. Can you see the what's coming? Well, let's read this. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go." So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all of Sisera's troops fell by the sword, and not a man was left. Heroes are people who believe in God's promises. And you'll see in the map that's coming up, Mount Tabor, that's kind of what it looks like. You see it has that flat plateau on the top. That's where these 10,000 men gathered. And you can see Harosheth Hagoyim is down here. And you see the river Kishon. So Sisera is coming up from Harosheth Hagoyim toward Mount Tabor. And Barak, Deborah, and the troops are coming down Mount Tabor, and they end up right there in the Jezreel Valley where the Kishon River is. Now, why is that so important? If we turn over to Judges chapter 5, this is what we find. From the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away, the age-old river, the river Kishon. And so when it talks about from the heavens the stars fought, there was so much rain that came down that it totally flooded the Kishon River. Now, have you ever been stuck in the mud? These 900 chariots that were meant to protect them, that were meant to squash them, run over people, they're all stuck in the mud. So what they thought was their ace in the hole became a junkyard of rusted metal. Because our God can do anything. God caused a rainstorm to come. And the chariots that were meant to crush ended up being crushed. Judges chapter 4, verses 17 to 18. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber. Remember, Heber was the one who told Sisera in the first place. Listen, whoever says the Old Testament is boring has not really read it. I mean, this would make such a great television show, wouldn't it not? So Heber informed Sisera, "You got to do something because Israel is mounting a war against you." Sisera does it, but it's his wife, Jael, who turns the tide here. She went out to meet Sisera, and she said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent. Now, Jael's name means mountain goat, which is going to be really important just a few moments later. She offered Sisera ancient Near Eastern hospitality, but she did it kind of against tradition, in that the only people allowed in a woman's tent was her husband or her children. No man would ever, ever come into a woman's tent. They might sit outside in the courtyard where she would, you know, by the fire and the food, where she would offer hospitality. But she stood there, and she's like, "Sisera, you can come in here." And he knows nobody's going to look for them, because you would never, ever allow someone that wasn't your husband to come into your tent. So it's kind of like a safe zone for him. heroes use the gifts that God has given them. Jael used her hospitality. And it was that hospitality that made the difference. Proverbs 31:20 says, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. There was nobody more needy at this point than Sisera. And she opened her tent. I met Rachel in my first year of seminary. She was at the church where I was working. Rachel stood about 4'10", maybe 4'9". I remember her hair was cut blunt and it was short, and every week she wore the same navy skirt and starched white blouse. It was kind of like her church uniform. And Rachel always had a word for me, usually a word of what I was doing wrong. I remember going to the pastor and I said, I don't think I could change a light bulb right for Rachel. And he said, you know, there's some people in the church you're just going to have to learn to ignore. And I began to pray about it, and the Lord said, I don't want you to ignore her. I want you to get to know her. Okay. So I started spending more time with Rachel. I found out she had a little sweet tooth. I stopped by a bakery, and I got one little box of sweets, and I brought it to her house. And we sat down. Rachel lived in an apartment. She had a couch, and there was a table, like a folding table, at one side covered by a big sheet. And I'm not even sure there was a chair there. Rachel never owned a television. And I got to know Rachel and her story. Rachel was born during the Depression. And there were several brothers in her family. She was the only girl. And during the time before the war started, they didn't have enough food. And so they sent the boys to work, but they sent Rachel to an orphanage in Boston. And so she lived in this girl's home. When she was in the fourth grade, they took her out of the girl's home, and there were so many children there. In the fourth grade, she started caring for the babies in the nursery, in the orphanage. Rachel had a fourth grade education. She married a man at 18, in part to get out of the orphanage, to get out of the home where she had to work so hard. The man became, as she found out, an abuser and was an alcoholic. And he eventually died, leaving Rachel to raise a son and a widow with a fourth grade education. She lived in what we would call probably Section 8 housing. And I found that Rachel really loved me, and she wanted me to be the best pastor that I could be, which is why she gave me such a hard time about some things. I also discovered that not many people took the time to know Rachel. They didn't know her story. Rachel would listen to the radio, and she loved Focus on the Family. Whenever there were free things offered, Rachel would order them. She had three granddaughters. I remember Rachel sharing with me that she got a series of books for her granddaughters. She would practice reading them over and over and over again so she could read them with no mistakes. So that when her granddaughters came, she could read the books to them. Now, she didn't not want to make mistakes because Rachel was proud, but she wanted them to know how important it was to read. Rachel took her granddaughters to church with her. She got rides. Cabs came and took her. Often Dan and I would pick her up. Rachel never owned a clothes dryer. She hung her things out. And one day Dan and I were over, and she turns off her heat every night in Boston. And would sometimes wear a coat to bed because she didn't have enough money to pay for the electric bill. I had known Rachel for some time, and one day she finally came, as we were sitting in her place. She took a deep breath and she said, I want to show you something. And Rachel went over to this table that had been covered by a sheet, and I always assumed it was because the table was in such poor condition. She had very few things. And she lifted up the sheet and she said, see what I have? I couldn't believe it. There was a food pantry under there. I said, Rachel, how did you get this food? Well, in Boston, there's a grocery store called Stop and Shop. And she said, they have buy one, get one free. And whenever they have that, I buy one for me, and then I buy one to go under the table. I said, Rachel, what do you do with this food? She said, oh, I feed people in the neighborhood. There are people just like me who don't have very much, and I feed them. And I said, Rachel, where did you get all these baby clothes? And she said, well, people give me their old clothes that are torn or stained, and I wash them, and I get the stains out, and then I'll mend them. Remember all those years that she worked in the children's home? And I mend them. When anybody has a baby, I give them all the clothes and the blankets and the things they need. Rachel's a hero. We went to visit her in her last days. And this man came in to visit Rachel. I didn't know him. It wasn't her son. This man was maybe 6'7", 6'8". He was a big man. He had long hair, and he was all tattooed, and he drove a Harley. I was a little afraid. He introduced himself, said, I'm John. And I said, John, how do you know Rachel? And he said, Rachel, Rachel's taking care of me. When I didn't have anything, Rachel gave me food. I will watch over that woman for the rest of my life. Nobody is going to hurt her. You know what I discovered? Rachel was a pastor to her people. She fed them. She clothed them. She loved them. She had nothing. Rachel lived for most of her life on less than $300 a month. See, that's a hero. And that's what Rachel was. Some of the strongest women on earth are the ones who possess a quiet resolve of steel. She conquers the world one day at a time and is able to respond quickly to the Father's heart with complete abandonment. The world does not know her name, but it echoes in the halls of eternity. It causes chaos and confusion to flee in her presence. And while the dominions of darkness bow to the King upon the throne of her heart. That's Rachel. That's what God wants for the women of Harvest. Judges chapter 4, verses 19 to 24. Sisera says, I'm thirsty. Please give me some water. Jael opened a skin of milk. Remember, her name is Mountain Goat. This is probably goat's milk. She gave him a drink and covered him up. It is true that a little warm milk before bed will help you sleep well. Stand in the doorway of the tent, Sisera said. If someone comes by and asks, is there anyone in there? You're to say no. But Jael, Heber's wife, wouldn't you love to have that be a fly on the wall when Heber and Jael had this conversation a day later? Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer. These were tools she was very familiar with because whenever they had to move, women would also be out there helping to set up the tent. She knew exactly what to do with that. She went to him quietly while he lay fast asleep, exhausted, and she drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Jael was blessed because her obedience to the cause of God was greater than her obedience to tradition and custom. Just then, Barak came strolling by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. Come, she said, and I will show you the man you're looking for. Wait a minute, this is the man I'm supposed to get. So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple. There was no mistaking. He was dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. Judges 5:31. Deborah writes, "So may all your enemies perish, but may they who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength." And then the land had peace for 40 years. Heroes do not need credit for what they do. They choose to honor those around them. We know what Deborah has done in Judges chapter 4 and 5. But again, when it's mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 12, only Barak is mentioned. In Hebrews chapter 11, Deborah's name is not there. She is never mentioned again outside of Judges 4 and 5, and yet it's because of her that peace came to the land. You see, real heroes don't go around wearing their medals out like this. They're just doing what God has called them to do. If you read carefully through Judges chapter 5 and listen to this song, Deborah honored the tribes that came forward. She honored Barak. She honored Jael. In the second verse, she honors the princes of Israel. She gives credit to Barak, the guy who wouldn't come without her. She honors Jael. She mentions Ephraim, Benjamin, Zebulun, Issachar, and Naphtali. One of my favorite verses, as Will is coming, I'm going to ask only the men come today to play. We're going to have the singers. You're going to be with us for just a moment. It's Judges chapter 5, verse 12. Wake up, Deborah. The Hebrew for that is or Devorah. It means to rise up, to stir up, to wake up. Wake up, break out in song, rouse yourself. We're to wake up, women of harvest. We need matriarchs to step up into the rightful place alongside our patriarchs in every single realm of society, including the church. It is only then that we can see the full manifestation of the glory of God cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We don't need just men. We don't need just women. We need both of us. But today I'm speaking to the women. And I'm saying to you, just as Deborah said, it's time to rise up and take our place. Some of you have been called into ministry and you've been maybe afraid to stand up and do what God's called you to do. Some of you are called in the workplace to organize. Many of you are counselors here, and you've been called by God. Today, I want you to know that God has a plan for you, and it's a glorious plan, and you don't have to look to the right. There may not be a Barak, but God is calling you in the midst of the oppression that the world is feeling to wake up, to rouse yourself, to take that place. In fact, I'd like to do something today. I have a prayer of impartation. I'd like every woman in this place to stand. And if you feel comfortable, I'm not going to make you, but if you feel comfortable, I'd like you to come forward. Everyone in here who has felt, for every woman, I'm speaking to the women specifically this morning. If you have felt, I just can't because I'm not smart enough or I'm not strong enough. Maybe I'm not beautiful enough. For every word that's been spoken over you that has reinforced those things, I stand in the place of that one and I say, please forgive me. Because with God, you are capable. With God and in His Spirit, you can do what God has called you to do. You can be that mom. You can be that wife. You can be that friend, that aunt, that sister. You can be whoever God has called you to be. You can be that hero today. Awake, daughters of God. This is your time to rise up and obey the voice of God. Step out of the shadows and into God's glorious light. There is no need to hide, to fear, or to cower. The time to obey is now. May God's wisdom and truth replace every lie that you have believed, that you can't, that you are not good enough, that you are not strong enough, that you are not smart enough or not beautiful enough. May the Holy Spirit come today and impart His strength, His wisdom, and power into your being. You were created to reflect God's glory. Your perspective is important to this world. Awake, daughter of God. May you carry the anointing of Deborah and the courage of Jael. May God awaken in you a love for people and a heart for the needy, a passion for justice. May you hear the voice of God and obey His words. Living a holy life, may you overflow with God's love and live in peace. Awake, daughters of God. You were created for this moment at this time. It is time to step out of bondage and set the captives free. Let us sing a song of praise to the God of our fathers and mothers. Amen. Amen. Father, I bless these women today. Father, I bless them with your Holy Spirit kind of power. Lord, not the power that the world says that we have to have, but your kind of power. Lord, we don't need the spotlight. We don't even need to be recognized. But underneath, God, I just see these women as going out and even working underground and beginning to stir and to shake the grounds, getting ready for revival. Father, I see them taking a stand in places where maybe they never would have before. Father, you have placed a tree, some sort of palm tree, for every one of them in order to do what you have called them to do. Now, Father, we shake off those lies and we put on your truth and we sing praises to you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, men, you who are here, look at these beautiful, beautiful women. I pray that you're the ones out planting the trees for them, that you're the ones that are encouraging them. You're the ones that are reminding them who God says they are, the unique and precious being that God has made them to be. I pray for a generation of Deborahs. A generation of women who, when we open our mouths, we speak wisdom and God's words. Amen. 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 We're going out in praise today, but I do want to let you know that there's going to be some women, some Deborahs in the house, who will pray with you. If you just want a special impartation today, they're going to remain up front and they're going to pray with you, but you can go back to your seat as we conclude this service. Let's all stand together with praise today.
Sing that chorus together. All my life, come on.
In all my life, you have been faithful.
All my life, you have been.
In all my life, you have been faithful.
With every breath.
Every breath that I am faithful.
Come on, let's sing it one more time.